we be few, but we be mighty, huh? I always feel like Memorial Day and Labor Day, it's sort of like a, I don't know, support group for people without cabins. Like, you know, we can all just kind of, commiserate together, and so glad that you're here worshiping with us. My name is Jonna Fonts, and I'm the pastor of Worship and Community Life. It's so good to be with you, and I hope that even though you don't have a cabin, that you're soaking up the summer weather, because really for most of us, fall starts Tuesday, right? Even though the weather kind of hangs in there for us for a while, the structure, the rhythms of fall really begin this week with school. And it's a new season, and there's going to be new blessings in that season and new challenges. I hope that Salem can be part of your fall rhythms as you move into, in this next season, what Jesus is inviting you into. So before we close out our summer this weekend with picnics and barbecues, lake time, outdoor games, I'd like to end our summer on a really cheery topic. Cue the first slide. Now, I just want you to know, I blame the title of this sermon on the lectionary. I wanted to talk about butterflies and fabulous vacations, but the text this week did not support that particular sermon choice. I do think that the title is an appropriate one, as it seems to reflect our national conversation and the way that we as Americans seem to be seeing the world. And I'm sure it's more than in the just last 3 months, but it feels to me like this word haunts our conversations, our thoughts about the future, our fears, and our hopes. I feel like I just keep hearing about enemies. And I'm amazed at how many enemies there are. Now, the definition of enemy shifts depending on who you are talking to. In one day, I had no less than 10 enemies pointed out to me. The enemies identified were inferior wireless networks, Christian fundamentalists, deregulation, large corporate interests, sugar, left-wing liberals, right-wing conservatives, lobbyists, conventional agricultural practices, and inactivity. Now, there were often names associated with these enemies, kind of poster children for the named enemy. And in every case, I was encouraged to passionately stand against these enemies through activism, abstinence, or donation. The article, commercial, interview, presentation, or conversation had a kind of we're at war kind of feel to it. The situation is dire. We are in desperate danger. We must recognize and eliminate the enemy. We must act now, or our way of life could be lost forever. We seem to be living in a sea of enemies. And once my enemy radar was up, I began to hear it everywhere. It was kind of exhausting. It feels like our culture is on a perpetual midnight ride of Paul Revere, announcing that the enemy is coming and we must be armed and ready if we are going to survive. Now, I'm aware that some of you probably agree with some of those enemies on the list that was pointed out to me. You may have identified that one of those enemies really is your enemy. And just as many of you feel like you just got called an enemy. It's the air we're breathing. It's an enemy-making world. And we all get shaped by it. Now, the actual definition of enemy is, according to Webster's, a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something, a thing that harms or weakens something else. All around us in our society, there are voices telling us who is opposed to our good and who is going to harm and weaken us. Now, to me, it feels like a big deal to call someone an enemy. I think it gives us permission to take some extreme measures. Once someone becomes our enemy, we're allowed to protect ourselves at all costs. And I don't like the cavalier way this word gets thrown around in our society. So I think it's important in the midst of this to turn to Scripture, to see if the Bible can cast some light for us on this idea of enemies. Our text for today is an interesting one. Paul is writing to the church in Rome who he has not yet met. He's planning to visit them and is introducing himself and his theology to this church. He's about to launch a missionary campaign into Spain, and he's really hoping that the Roman church will help him on his way. And there are other reasons for this letter too. Paul's laying out some overall instructions for communal life. And surprisingly, enemies prominently play into the healthy community life he calls the Roman church to live into. So let's listen into their conversation and see what we might be able to apply to our enemy-prone culture. So we're going to be in Romans 12, 9 through 21. And it will be on the screen overhead, but I'll be referencing it. So if you have a Bible with you today, I'd encourage you to open it. There are some Bibles on the back shelf if you'd like one. Or if you've got a phone, go ahead and flip to your Bible app. We'll be at Romans 12, and we're starting in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought to what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so I'm going to focus in on this very packed teaching. There's so much, so many of these short, punchy commands. I just feel like there's like an inspirational, motivational calendar here with lots of cool pictures and a lot of these short, punchy commands attached. They are meant to be memorable. They're meant to stick in our minds as we are moving in community with one another. So let's just start at that first verse where we find out that the key issue to healthy relationships in our community and the key issue with our enemies is the same. It's genuine love. Paul goes on in the next three verses to help define what genuine love looks like. Now, the word genuine means without hypocrisy. What's in mind here is an actor on a stage playing a role. And our love is not to be like that. It is not an outward show or a performance. It's actually meant to be real. And genuine love hates what is evil and holds fast to what is good. What that really means is that we are fundamentally oriented to God and his goodness. Love is not about catering to people's likes and dislikes. It's grounded in a deep understanding of what is ultimately good. And we cling to that for all people. So when dealing with enemies, the key issue is love. See, I thought when dealing with enemies, the key issue is safety. These are people hostile to us. They want to harm us and weaken us. But the text does not touch on safety. Maybe safety is a secondary issue. And it might be possible that we can never be safe from our enemies until we genuinely love them. It's counterintuitive, but this is exactly where Paul starts. Genuine love is our first line of defense when it comes to our enemies. So it does make one wonder, if the first line of defense is love, then what is the real danger that enemies pose? What does love protect us from? And I think that's found in verse 21. The real danger when faced by enemies is that we will be overcome by evil. Look at the warnings found in verses 14 and 17. When we are struggling with enemies, we can become people who curse and who take revenge. What can happen to us is that we ourselves will do the very things that those who have hurt us do. Evil works like this. It wants to make us over in its image. It's not enough that we should just suffer. Evil wants to suck us into itself so that we become people who create suffering for others. We need to hate evil, not our enemies. We're actually called to bless our enemies and to do kindness to everyone indiscriminately. Now, there is so much in this small section of scripture to help us cultivate that genuine love. I feel like I could do a whole sermon series just on this passage, but I promise I won't do it today. What I do want to do, though, is encourage you to read through this passage again, maybe later today or sometime this week. Read through it, and as those short, punchy commands kind of go through your head or go through your soul, notice the ones that feel like they kind of ping or they have an energy to them. They touch your heart. They maybe strengthen it. I would encourage you to take that command and memorize it and pray it, especially when you feel your genuine love flagging. So just return to that again and mine that for something that God wants to give you. One of the commands that I've been meditating on is found in verse 12. And it's actually a threefold command, so you could accuse me of cheating, but I think it's a rather powerful process for the restoration of genuine love. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, and persevere in prayer." So we begin with hope. We are to rejoice in hope. We have hope for one another and for our world. We have hope because we know that what lies at the heart of the universe is goodness and love. We know that no matter how bleak things get, we have Jesus. Hope is a powerful thing. As long as we have hope, we won't despair. And despair often leads us to desperation. And desperation will often lead us to evil. Hope is our start. And it's a powerful hope. It's a hope that we rejoice in. We know that Jesus is victorious in the end. No matter what happens in the short term, he wins. So now this hope produces patience as we suffer. And let me guarantee, loving your enemies will definitely cause you to suffer. Sometimes just loving your friends causes you to suffer. But we are able to endure it. We have hope in each situation so that we can tolerate the pain. We know that this pain is not the end of the story. We recognize that even in the midst of this pain, God is at work in this situation. Even if his hand seems hidden and his ways are mysterious to us, we can endure because we have hope. And as we tolerate suffering in our lives, it produces prayer. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but when times are hard, my prayer life goes through the roof. It's a huge motivator to pray. So as we are patient in our suffering, it produces increased prayer. And when we pray, we tap into the most powerful resource and connection in creation. We invite God to work in us and through us. We become instruments of his goodness and his peace. And as we are strengthened through prayer, we see God's faithfulness at work, even in the midst of desperate circumstances, which actually gives us more hope. And that hope increases our ability to endure suffering, which causes us to pray more fervently, which then increases our hope, making us even stronger in our suffering. And we pray even harder, and the cycle goes on and on and on. This hope to patient endurance to prayer is a powerful process that can grow our ability to love even those who cause us great pain. It can help us to continue to hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. I was recently exposed to seeing this process at work in someone's story. I was at a leadership conference that was put on by Willow Creek Church in Chicago, and I heard a stunning story of a young woman who survived the Rwandan genocide. She actually came to faith in the midst of 90 days of hiding in a 3-foot by 5-foot bathroom with 7 other women. Her entire family was killed in the genocide, and almost everyone she knew died. As she was reading the Bible in that cramped bathroom, she realized that God was inviting her to forgive the men who at that very moment were slaughtering her people and would kill her if they found her. It took weeks for her to realize that her real hope lay in Jesus Christ and his ability to save her from death. And her hope in him gave her the ability to endure her daily suffering in that tiny hiding place. And it led her to actually begin to pray for the people who were her enemies. And as Immaculée Ilibagiza prayed for those men, she found herself freed from anger and bitterness. And in place of that anger and bitterness grew a powerful love and passion that led her to work with the United Nations for issues of peace and forgiveness, longing to see anyone who was in a warlike situation and got dehumanized, either as a perpetrator or a victim, restored to their full humanity. She tells her story in her best-selling book, Left to Tell. As I sat in that conference, tears running down my face, I felt so humbled. Her enemies were so much bigger than mine. And as she finished her story, I wanted to bless my enemies so that I could exhibit the kingdom of God like she did. Part of what it means to follow Jesus is that we get the chance to experience the kind of genuine love that undoes evil in us and invites those that are doing evil to us to repent and to turn from it. As I think about a new season and what God is calling us to, Salem, I believe there is a deep call for us to hope, to endure, and to pray so that we can genuinely love even the darkest and cruelest people we meet. Let's pray for that heart. Lord God, we want to thank you for this call that we find in Romans. And Lord, we just want to humbly say, when we hear stories like Immaculée's, we just can't imagine that. It feels unreal. And we want that. We want that genuine heart of love. That is our response. It does not matter who we face. Whether they want to hurt us or bless us does not matter. We honestly, genuinely love because your heart is beating in our heart. Will you, Lord God, transform us? Offer us the chance to love as you have loved us. Lord, we don't want it to matter whether we have labels for the person who's in front of us. We want to be people of genuine love. Do it, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father God. Amen.